My dad used to have this saying. Some of you heard it. The saying was, step into my office. He would say, step into my office. Now, it didn't matter where you were, if you were on the soccer field or on the golf course, or if you were sitting in the bleachers at a basketball game or at his workplace, the furniture, showplace, showroom, or in the church lobby, maybe even here in the auditorium, or sitting in the living room, he'd say, step into my office. And my dad, he didn't literally have an office. I think he always wanted to have one made of wood and drywall and carpeting with furniture. But he improvised, and he would be speaking figuratively, step into my office. Now, what he meant by this was, I want you to sit your attention down and pay attention to me because I have something that I'm going to tell you. And when he would say, step into my office, I'd always prepare myself for some counsel that he was going to give to me. And I'll tell you, looking back, those were the days. Those were the days when I could sit down and listen to this gray-haired man, at least at the end of my counseling sessions with him. He was a very gray-headed man. And I wish I could sit down. In fact, Bill's dad, when my dad died, the night my dad died, or it was 2 or 3 days later, Kent came to me and said, sometimes, he said about his own dad's death, he said, sometimes I just wish I could sit down and talk to him. And that's exactly what I felt on the day Kent talked to me, and I still feel this day. I wish I could sit down and talk with an old gray-headed man who's been around the block a few times. What a blessing and what a benefit. Well, this is the topic of our Sunday school class this hour, seeking out and receiving counsel. In fact, I'll let you in on the secret. I'm teaching this class because somebody asked me, please step into my office, and said, we need, among our people, a Sunday school class at least on the theme of seeking out and taking heed to counsel. So, I concur with the individual who came and spoke with me. And as a result, taking his counsel, I'm bringing a Sunday school class on the theme of counsel. So the field is out for us here, counsel and advice. And the subheadings are counsel and faithful giving, consequences, wise weighing, maturity, actively seeking, teeth of pride, sophomorism, older people, and parents. And there's nothing brilliant at all about my method of dealing with this theme. I just took all the verses I could find on counsel and put them on my computer, and then I began just to sort around and rework, and this is the loose outline that I came up with. Any comments before I begin on this theme of seeking out and heeding counsel? Anybody? You're not going to help me this morning. You're going to leave me, hang me dry. I trust you won't, but let me move in, maybe get the thoughts percolating with the theme of counsel and faithful giving. Counsel and faithful giving. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And there, Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Larry Larson, could you please read that for us? Proverbs 27 and verse 9.
What man perfume delights the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel.
This depicts counsel as a delightful thing, as a pleasant thing. The concept of oil and perfume. This is what a kind host would do to a weary traveler who came to his house. He would oil him. He would perfume him. This is what Mary did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is something that we should do to our friends. We should oil and perfume and bring soothing to our friends by giving to them hearty advice, by giving to them counsel. There's a sense we should all have our own office. And we say to people in our own way, hey, step into my office. I have something that I want to tell you, something that I want to say to you. And we ought to realize that giving counsel is our business. There are times when we look at other people's lives, the lives of our friends, and they may be doing something, and they may be going on a certain course. And we can look at them and sit back and say, well, that's really none of my business. Well, now, wait a minute. If he's your friend, and a course he's taking is a course that's potentially dangerous and is going to make them smart for it, if you're really a friend, you're going to be somebody who's going to give them the faithful blows of a friend. You know it says, soothing or profuse are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the blows or the wounds of a friend. And we ought to be people who have that faithful giving of counsel dimension to our lives. Now, there are different ways of giving counsel, aren't there? You can give counsel in a way that is bitter, or you can give it in a way that's sweet. You can give it in a way that's soothing, or you can give it in a way that's stinging. Now realize, there's a sense in which the proverb writer is correct in 27:6, which says, faithful are the wounds or the blows of a friend. And it may well be any time you give counsel in some areas, there's going to be a degree of pain that's inflicted. But we ought to seek to anesthetize the pain best that we can by being oil-like and by being perfume-like. Look at Proverbs 15:1, and then 2 through 2 and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Pastor Sietzma, could you read that one for us? Better yet, Daniel, do you have it there? Matt, you got it? All right, Chad, you got it? Go for it. Proverbs 1, 2, pardon me, 15, 1, 2, and 4. Chad.
A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Aversion in it crushes the spirit.
All right, so the importance of a soothing tongue, not bringing a harsh word of counsel necessarily. You can say the same thing, but you can say it in a tender way. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. When you ask somebody to step into your office, you don't want to be like the one who speaks like the thrust of the sword. You've got a machete, you're swinging it in your office there. You want to come, and you have this surgeon scalpel, and you have a little needle you put in beforehand, so that we need to work at this the way that we would actually give out counsel. And there are even times when you give out counsel and you say, look, this is my opinion, and I have no thus saith the Lord. And oftentimes that's the case. We don't have a thus saith the Lord necessarily regarding that particular job a person has chosen or not chosen to take. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. I can't say that you're sinning if you don't take my counsel. And we need to make this clear when we convey these things to people. And know that there's a distinction between what could be a person's taking our counsel, which might be wise, and not taking it, which isn't necessarily sin, maybe foolishness. It's not necessarily sin, typically, if they don't take our counsel. Sometimes it is. We need to be wise to draw that distinction. And then, if they don't take our counsel, to be able to have the humility and the patience and the prayerfulness to be able to follow up in the appropriate way instead of our being bitter. So, general theme here of counsel and faithful giving. Anything you can say to help me on this? Give some input on this. Bob.
Comment that, I think one of the blessings of the body of Christ, the church, has come from there being a multitude of wiser and older men, some younger men that were willing to provide a word of counsel.
Mm-hmm.
And at times, I can recall being called into a similar office and having a man like that deliver some words of wisdom. And you look back on how the Lord uses that as a guardrail in our own lives, and you say, bless God for the church. I think one of the profound blessings that comes from a church that really cares about one another. We don't just show up on Sunday and then disappear into the week, but that there's folks here who actually care and love one another and are willing to give those blows, whether they're sought for or not.
We'll get to that issue of actively seeking out, but we'll get to that. But yeah, we're not just here for philistic pageantry purposes to say we showed up on the Lord's Day. One of the chief themes of the church is Acts chapter 2, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And a huge part of that fellowship is that we're as iron sharpening iron, and we're not just passing each other like dark ships in the night. We're climbing aboard each other, and we're talking with each other about our lives. Tom.
One amplify on a soft answer turns away wrath. When we go to somebody to give them a counsel, by nature we have an intense aversion to correction. You know, a lot of times when it comes from our wife. And I think we need to remember, as counselors, that we're about to remove a speck from an eye. You have to do it very delicately, because the eye is going to blink and you're not going to be able to get it. And if we come in grabbing at that speck, we're going to do damage.
You don't want to use the pliers from the basement tool chest. You use that which is delicate, words selected carefully. Let's go ahead to this issue of counsel and consequences. Counsel and consequences. Notice Proverbs 1. Let's begin reading at verse 25. Proverbs 1:25. This is the... We say it's a good thing to give counsel, and isn't counsel wonderful and beneficial? But the Bible also warns about it's not only good to receive counsel, but it can be very dangerous, painful, smarting consequences if we don't receive counsel. Proverbs 1:25, "And you neglected all my counsel." This is referring to the ultimate counsel of getting right with God and away from one's sin. That which is true in the ultimate is also true in issues of general wise living. "And you neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes." Now jump to verse 30. "They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive..." That's what we are oftentimes when we don't heed counsel. "Shall kill them. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me..." Again, this is the voice of wisdom. Wisdom is given a personality. "He who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." Further, notice with me in Proverbs 5, 11 through 14. Again, consequences and the sorrow and the pain and the smiting and the beatings that someone receives for not receiving counsel. In the fifth chapter, the father is warning the son about the need to avoid the adulteress whose lips drip honey. And he warns about all of her ways. And notice the lament given beginning at verse 11. "And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed." Again, this is for the individual who didn't heed the counsel, didn't keep far from her door. "To say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." So there it is, the way that the Lord brings about a certain poetic justice to the person who is given counsel in an area and doesn't heed it, and there's smarting to be had. To whom much is given, much is required. Any comments on this theme of consequences? John.
That we talk about the naive, it's really becoming simple-minded. Simple-minded. So you think of yourself, if you're not willing to accept counsel, you just think of yourself as being simple-minded. That's not a compliment. And that it says in Psalm 19, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple-minded." And coupled with the fact that if someone comes to you, it's not easy to go to people and give advice. That you should not be simple-minded.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, where is the issue here? I'll hit something in a moment. And someone else about this theme. John.
Just think of putting one and two together. That we see the consequences for our friend, and that should give either greater strength to our counsel. We see the consequences are great, so we better be all the more urgent. For myself, I pray for courage. Because I may have counsel, I may go home and tell my wife, "Oh, this person needs to change." And I have a passion speaking of it with my wife. But yet, with the person, I'm just dancing around and tiptoeing way too carefully. Just the difficulty of just being frank and earnest and in a sense, let yourself speak as urgently as you can see the consequences of it. Like, I'm speaking directly to a young man that I work with, that I pray will come tonight. The consequences that I see in his life are so great. And to match that up, the consequence should give earnestness to our faithful giving.
So you can look at Proverbs 5, and it's the father speaking, "My son, my son, my son." And the father, he's not walking on eggshells, is he? He's pretty direct. I mean, you read Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. In fact, you read all of Proverbs in the statement, "My son, my son." It's an in-your-face kind of a thing. And I use this carefully because we don't want to be obnoxious at all. But the point is, we want to be heard in such a way that they really understand what it is that we're saying. And sometimes we can be so tiptoe-like, they never hear us because we're being overly delicate. So there's a fine line there. Someone over here had a hand up. Joe.
When I think of the idea of being counsel and being realistic, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And, I think of oftentimes when I'm in my certain circumstances in my life, my ability to see clearly and objectively is lost because I'm so involved in my situation, so emotionally invested. And then to have people outside of my situation have a more objective point of view to be able to bring me counsel, to be able to recognize that even though it seemed right in my eyes, I need to just grasp the idea that my heart is deceitful. And I think that, the book of Proverbs, it was just yesterday, the day before, I had one of my sons, and we had some discipline, and it was the way that they had spoken to their mom. And so we were upstairs, and the discipline, and afterwards, we had a Bible open, and we were just looking on my bed, kind of laying there looking at the book of Proverbs. And I was showing him, even chapter 1, where it said, "Hear on your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching." And I don't remember where the other one is where it says, "A wise son makes his father glad, but brings grief to his mother." And kept working through that with him, and he says, we keep saying the same thing, keep saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's because you have to hear it again and again and again.
My son, my son.
Yeah, and so often, you know, I've even heard some young people say, you know, I hear that all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I think a wise receiver of counsel says, I need to hear that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, I just think those things kind of relate. When you think about receiving counsel, recognizing our own heart and our need to hear it again and again and again.
You mentioned young people. I want some of you young people, unless you guys are members of the church, chime in here. You know, because there's a dimension of youthfulness, too, that you can contribute to help those who are youthful. Fred, you had a comment. Fred.
Yeah, he made me think of something. My father was born back in 1886. So when I was growing up as a teenager in the 50s, if you look up archaic in the dictionary, you find a picture. And I can recall he would go to give me counsel, and I would repent so much.
Mm.
I would say, oh, I know what you're going to say. I know, I said that many times, I know what you're going to say. And he would take me to Proverbs 18:13, which I got to know a lot better than I wanted to.
Let me quote it for you, Fred, before you get to it there. 18:13 is, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Yeah. Yes.
In Berkeley, I read, he who answers before he hears is folly to him and a reproach.
But we think we're so smart because we have the answer. You can't tell me anything. Let me go on to the next one. By the way, Fred, you've hit on sophomorism and older people. Great, great points. Wise weighing. Counsel and wise weighing. It says in Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Kind of like what Fred was saying. I know that already. Or sometimes we can hear counsel. Let's say it's known that you're going to make a decision. Now you may, in a formalistic way, say, I'm going to go and get counsel from A and B and C. But you're not really listening. Because you've already made your decision. And it's just going through the motions. Instead of, I've already made up my mind, I don't want to hear it, I'm going to do it my way, don't confuse me with the facts. We need to really, as it says there, be wise in weighing, listen to counsel, accept discipline that you may be wise. Let it soak in. We can be very selective also when we're listening to counsel. You know, someone may say this, and I know I've heard this before, heard reports. What did so-and-so say? What did so-and-so say to you when you asked him about it? Well, he said, I have no thus saith the Lord about it. But in reality, the person said, if you go that way, in my mind, it is very foolish, dangerous, and imprudent, but I have no thus saith the Lord on it. You know what I mean by selective listening? Oftentimes we can hear what we want to hear when people give counsel. And we need to really engage in wise weighing instead of just going through the motions regarding counsel. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So that's the way you need to do it. Acquire, increase learning. Hear, 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 instead of just have it deflect off. Comments on this issue of wise weighing. Bob.
That certainly that spirit can only come with a Christ-like humility. So often our pride that will trip us up from actually hearing that counsel that's been sought out or received.
Yeah, that's huge. It's a huge issue. Tom.
in a different way. I know you've said as a pastor to people in the past before, it doesn't sound to me like you're coming to me for counsel. It sounds to me like your mind is made up and what you want is an amen for your darling scheme. Mm. So you're going to go that way anyway.
That was a darling scheme. Okay. All right. All right. Yeah, Newton puts it on the line oftentimes, doesn't he? Let's go ahead to this issue of maturity. And this echoes a point that John made, which is sometimes we can have the idea that seeking advice is a sign of weakness. Right? We all want to present ourselves as somebody who's got it all together. I don't need to be told that, kind of like what Fred was saying as well. I can, but someone came to me once and said, what's the difference between term life insurance and whole life? This was an adult who said this. And there are all kinds of areas where we have these holes in our thinking. We don't know, but we're not going to lead on to anybody that we don't know. I mean, I'm a young man, I got a family now, and my wife just had a baby, and I don't want to dare ask anyone. Or Jim, you know what a mutual fund is because you're a broker, it's your business. We all hear about mutual fund, but I bet there are some people sitting in these burgundy chairs who really don't know what a mutual fund is. But are you willing to let it on to come to Mr. Smith or come to Mr. Rich? They say, what? I hear about mutual funds all the time. It's on the news all the time. What is a mutual fund, Mr. Vonk? And there are all kinds of areas of life where we think somehow we're strong when really we're hollow. And we're just honeycombed out because we don't know things. Strength is found in filling in the empty areas in our heads. It says in Proverbs 24 and verse 5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory. You really want to arm yourself and be a strong man? Then get an abundance of counselors. Because it's not strong to act like you know it all. Because we don't. Comments on that issue.
John, this is the beauty of the father-son relationship. Why so much in the Bible you have this counsel coming from your father is because your father knows you don't have all together. And there's that relationship that already sets that up. So I think the natural young man to seek out your dad, trust me, he knows you don't have it all together anyway, you might as well ask.
That's so hard, John. That's so hard for a young person to swallow. My dad was like that with me too. Here I am, the pastor of the church, but he had my number. He knows how foolish I am. And so he would come, he would see things that other people didn't see because I could put up a front like I was wise and I knew it all. Pastor C.
I know many of these comments are directed to the young people and very well said as well. There is a dimension also with the elderly where they can almost to a degree become like a young person again. I'll give you an example. I know of an elderly woman who lives in a house with a steep driveway. And she's been counseled by numerous individuals. You need to move out of that house because you're going to slip and fall and break a bone someday because it's a danger to you at your age to be out shoveling that driveway. The woman refused to listen. Once upon a time, she did slip and injure herself. The reason I raise this is that maturity and age do not always go together. Sometimes a person's age, they assume that they're wise because they're old, and that's not always true.
We never outgrow
the need for counsel. Even my dad would come to me sometimes and ask me. Now there's humility, huh? Anyone else? Anything else? Fred.
I'm talking about seeking advice and being a witness. I said, that's the reason why I think men so long to get anywhere. They will never stop having corrections. Women will get there a lot faster.
I just wonder what you're into this topic with God's people being readers of people that are experts in fields or older theologians.
At our last men's breakfast, we talk about the way that a Christian man must be a reading man. And we didn't tape it, but absolutely that was a theme. And I could spend a whole hour on that, Dave. But yeah, another way of resounding was by reading. Let me go to this issue of actively seeking counsel and actively seeking. It's one thing to endure the experience of sitting in someone else's office when they call you into the office. And there you are sitting there and you're listening. That's a good thing, to be able to listen well as you're summoned onto somebody else's couch. But what I'm after here is our need to be going and knocking on other people's offices, to being proactive in seeking out advice. Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. I've got these plans, you see? I've got these plans. And I want to put these plans into action, but I need to go and knock on this man's door, and this woman's door, and that woman's door, and that man's door, and this woman's door. I need to find out if what I'm doing is right and wise. And what I'm after here is the theme of proactively seeking out counsel. Don't be content to have other people hunt you down to tell you what you ought to hear. Wise men see their own ignorance and go out and get wisdom. Listen to me. This church is a gold mine. This church has people who hold pots of nuggets of gold in their hands. And what would you think of a very poor homeless person who didn't have a penny to his name to feed himself or his family and walked daily through a gold mine and never went and grabbed the gold nuggets, fill his pocket so he could take them off to the bank to cash them in? Foolish, foolish, foolish. And I'm telling you, this church is a mine full of very wise men and women. And the wisdom they have is more valuable than rubies and great treasure. And to walk through this church week in, week out, Wednesday nights, Sundays, fellowships, and not be someone who's just asking, 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 that's a waste. That's not a good thing at all. For example, a young man, he needs educational direction. Boy, you know, to sit, educational, vocational direction, to just sit, and maybe even after the service, to go off here, after there, or even during a Wednesday night, you know, there are people that are like sages, can be like prophets to you, to tell you how you ought to take a direction. Go and come up to them. I think even of Josh Wood, and he's really shown me some stuff in recent days. He had this whole issue of the military. What should I do with the military? And Josh, having learned much, he was when he first became a believer and God converted him, his family was changed. He was in great financial difficulty. Some men came to him and began to tell him. Now, Josh could have stiffened up his neck and said no. But the Lord has really helped him. He's gotten nuggets of wealth in counsel that people have given to him. He learns this. So now he has this issue of, should I go into the military? What does he do? He goes off and asks all kinds of people. I think I was one of the dozen people that he consulted with. That's so wise. So wise. Tom.
One example of that is what we hear where we're discussing the Sunday school issue, and you brought it before 15 pastors, and that carried a lot of weight with us.
But then you tortured us because you wouldn't tell us what pastor said what.
Come and see me. Yeah, good point. Good point. Pastor Sietzma.
One thing that delves into this issue of actively seeking is selectively seeking. In other words, let's say I want to start a business. Well, who should I talk to? Well, maybe I'll talk to Stephen Stafford, or Matt Newton, or Austin Chansky, and boy, they all said it's a great idea. If we're going to seek counsel, we need to seek it from people who are experienced, and if we're fearful that they're not going to tell us things that we want to hear, well then seek it from them, and seek it from other experienced people. Just broaden the number of people that you talk to, but don't be selective to find people who are going to want to hear.
Oh yeah, you get really way, in fact, even in that whole issue of the pastors thing, I went with the broad spectrum. I knew there were some I'd be going right into the teeth of. I said, I'm going there. And you get the broad spectrum, what's out there. Because I could have weighed the scales and I could have gone with this person from this background and that background. That's really not seeking counsel. That's just seeking someone who can reinforce my position, which is often my ignorance. John.
I agree with Pastor Stephen, who says that even though you're old, that doesn't mean you're necessarily wise. I mean, you just actively seek counsel or whatever age you're at. It brings to mind this topic that in seeking counsel, that it's the important areas of life, as you mentioned, education, vocation, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live. These things that, you know, some of us that have already gone through that, and our young people need to, you know, they're in those things, in that time of life where they need to be asking and seeking out that kind of advice. And you're right, there's so many wise people in the streets that can help them. It's a blessing. I think of, and I've talked with people before, like take a nurse for example. It was like taking a shot in the dark. I didn't know that much whether my wife was a Christian, whether we would fight among spiritual minds. Thank God that it hasn't been that way, but it could have been that way. Mm. I didn't get any advice, I just got married. And I know other people in the church have done the same thing, and God has blessed them. But that's not always the case.
And sometimes we say, well, it worked out for me, it worked out for them, look what they did.
Simply because someone has been rescued from a tragic disaster doesn't, like, who is it? He says this. Simply because some people survive plane crashes does not mean we should encourage the exercise of crashing planes. And so to have counsel, keep away from that and be misdirected from that. Young people, I really encourage you to be someone that says, well, hey, Mr. Rich, what do you think about that? Matt? Daniel and Kyle, hey, Mr. Ermatinger. You know, Mr. Ermatinger reminds me of my dad in so many ways. Mr. Ermatinger, what do you think about this? There's a guy who's been around the block a few times. You got to sit down and talk with him. And Mr. Bucks, what do you think about this idea of corporate life and this pursuit of... that ought to be flowing out of the mouth. Pastor Sietzma.
There's a television program that I've seen once upon a time called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And there's this thing. They have these multiple-choice questions, and then they have these things called lifelines. And one of the lifelines is the audience. And the audience can tell them what they think the answer is. So now he has, whoever it is, has the input of, let's say, 200 or 300 people. And generally speaking, the individual is a fool if goes against the counsel of the audience. Because 9 times out of 10, the audience is right. And the same thing can be true with actively seeking counsel. You seek it. Seek many numbers. And then when you get the many numbers, you ought to be very, very, very reticent to go against that counsel, especially if you know that you gain counsel from reputable and wise individuals.
Yeah, we all might have that one special friend you can call on the phone. Now, Kevin used to have Uncle Jules. When we were down in Dayton, Kevin would say, Uncle Jules said this, and Uncle Jules, who is Uncle Jules? Well, Uncle Jules was a giver of jewels to him. He died, and I'm sure you miss him, right, Kevin? But what a blessing to have that one friend. This is I call up oftentimes when I am in a situation and I need help. So, but it's not just young people who need this. I mean, let's take the idea of young mothers. All right, young mothers among us. You know, many of us in this generation coming up have been raised, frankly, without the model of a godly mother. And I'm telling you, you walk through this church. Ladies, there ought to be questions. What do you think about this, Mrs. Filsick? And what do you think about this, Mrs. Nemec? Sorry, Ann, you're hitting 40. You're now into that category of being an older woman. And you know, there are some, just had an oversight recently with the Tylers. And they've been having an issue with Aiden. And just to hear that they've been talking to this person, they've gone off and talked to this person. Your wife, Rebecca, has a notorious name for going after people and saying, well, what do you think about this? And we might think, well, why is she so ignorant? And why doesn't she? She is showing her wisdom by this. She is seeking out input by this. How can I be a good homemaker? You realize how complex homemaking and mothering actually is? And so we should be constantly asking input for counsel. Not just young people. Joe.
Pastor Casey mentioned the idea of selective counsel, and it reminded me of multi-level marketing. People can get involved in multi-level marketing. I've seen people, I knew a man who was a very reputable insurance agent, worked for a very reputable company, had a good job, got involved in multi-level marketing, and I don't know what kind of counsel he must have had, but he had to have had much counsel against it. As a matter of fact, his father-in-law was a very successful insurance agent with the same organization, yet runs headlong into multi-level marketing, quits his job, his own business, you know, and something that could eventually be very lucrative and good for his family, and runs off it, ignoring and people screaming at him and receiving all of his counsel from the people at the meetings for the multi-level marketing.
Yeah, I mean, numbers there, right? I numbers.
Yeah, all the two's counsel.
They're all going to make big bucks off of him.
Sure. And you think, I mean, I just think to myself, it illustrates how we can get so involved by wanting something so much, whether it's greed, or even think of going after a spouse and becoming emotionally involved, or there's so many different areas.
Charm is deceptive. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. It's that dynamic of being blinded by the light, of being caught in the fog of emotional infatuation. You're just not thinking straight. You need to look at your instruments. Sometimes your counselors are your instruments. But let me go a little ahead here to this issue of teeth of pride. And Bob mentioned this earlier. This is so crucial. Psalm 141:5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil on my head. Do not let my head refuse it. Bob rightly mentioned that humility is so crucial with this issue of counsel and advice. Even when counsel comes not as a suggestion but as a reproof, we should be saying, let somebody smite me. He didn't speak with me, so kind of felt like he got hit with a club. And just be irritated and our pride aroused. Let a righteous man smite me and reprove me. It is oil on my head. My head won't refuse it. To be able to say, okay, I'll take that. Is that a phrase that you have? I mean, you can put your own words. But is that, Jenny, is that basically your view? Okay, Mom, I'll take that. Or Matt, you're hiding behind Mrs. Quakel over there. Is that something common with you? Okay, Dad, I'll take that. Is there that humility dimension when someone actually comes and gets in your face? Pastor Sietzma, I would hope there's something in me that would say, okay, Craig, I'll take that. I'll take that. I would hope there's that. Then you can talk to me later if there isn't. But he gets into my face, and I don't always like it, I must admit. There are times when I feel like someone's smiting on me, but I know it is a kindness. Even David, when Nathan shook his bony finger and David's, this is the king, I'm the king, don't you know who I am? Yeah, he's a man after God's own heart, and it melted him. And the humility thing, and oftentimes what's happening is the teeth of pride. Counsel flies right into the teeth of pride. Proverbs 9:7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Oh yeah, you think that about me, do you? Well, but these are the words of the Bible. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Comments on this? Fred.
Now, as I got older, I got some counsel one time in the form of a reproof that I treasured greatly. That as people get older, they tend to confuse knowledge with limited wisdom. Age will give you knowledge. The ability to use that knowledge is called wisdom, which I'm still working on.
Amen. As am I, Fred.
Pastor Sietzma.
There can be a phenomenon among people where they think that there are areas of their life that are off limits to getting counsel. For instance, family life. A man or woman can say, well, this is my family, and I don't really want to expose people to the goings-on in my family. Or they can have very personal issues. I just want to say that I don't think the Bible ever tells us that there's limits. And maybe limits to the extent we talk about things, but I don't think we can say that there's any topic that's beyond seeking counsel.
Wait!
Ever struggle with pride? Someone gives you counsel? Tell me about it.
Well, I think pride is probably could be the number one topic on this issue, because I think it's definitely the enemy of counsel. And I know I've had pride in the past, and I've talked to several
But maybe this is Matt's problem, right?
But in the past, I've talked to people and asked them on certain issues, even myself, well, what do you think about this issue? Have you gotten counsel on it? You can tell someone who has pride right away by, well, they just don't know anything. They're just saying that they don't want to succeed. They're saying that because, you know, they don't know anything. They don't want to see me go places. They don't want to meet me. And if that's your answer, I can tell you about pride right away. If you can't say, well, you know, I appreciate what they say, but, you know, my parents say this, or, you know, I'm going to go this route, then that's someone who has at least listened to their counsel and considered it. All right.
Tom.
I just read for our sermonaudio.com site a section of Jonathan Edwards' thoughts on revival on discerned spiritual pride. And what's interesting about the old Puritans and their followers and so on is how they even tried to improve the rebuke of an enemy and wondered if there's anything, even in the rebuke of an enemy, that can be improved and applied to themselves.
Let me just leave it here.
Pastor Hughes was at a pastor's fellowship over in Canton. He made this statement. This was the deepest impression made during that trip. He said this. And he said, make sure that you pay attention, of course, to the criticisms of your enemies. He said how, because you know your enemies will say things to you that nobody else will say to you. That other people who don't want to jeopardize your friendship, but when an enemy comes after you and he just throws this jagged stone at you, you ought to go, and when you dodge it, you ought to go and pick up that stone and take it home with you and examine it. And what? There's something he's saying, like I've said before, even though he may throw a plank of bad criticism against you, there's at least a splinter in there that you can learn from. He said, right, pay attention. What your enemies even would say to you? Let me go on to this issue of sophomorism, which is somewhat related. Proverbs 12:5, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. This is connected to pride. You can't tell him anything. And parents feel like they have to walk around eggshells, or someone is, young people, you may be so irritated when mom and dad give you input. Oh, don't be like that. Don't be a sophomoristic person. Don't be a person in the church who's sophomoristic. I know it all. Sophomore means wise fool, wise moron, knows it all. We shouldn't be like that. And then counsel from older people. Exodus 18 speaks of Moses, his father-in-law visits. You ever had your father-in-law visit? I've had my father visit. And my father-in-law, he has this way of kind of inviting me into his office as well. But he's an older guy. He's deep. He's coming toward his 80s now. But Moses said the same thing happened when father-in-law Jethro came and visited the man who is God's spokesman, the man who had been on the mountain with God or would be on the mountain with God. And Jethro says, you know, you're going to kill yourself by having all these people locked. You ought to appoint some other elders and have them be your delegates. And Moses says, yeah, the guy's not even really an Orthodox Christian, but he's an old guy who's been on the block a few times, and Moses takes his counsel. Or even Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. He inherits the kingship. Solomon burdened the people with high taxes, and the older counselor said, let up on the taxes. And the young people said, hey, you let up on the taxes, they'll think you're weak. Tell them that your pinky is whiter than your dad's loins. And he went with the young people. It's not kind of what Pastor Seitzman said. I'm going to go with the Stephen Stafford, Matt Nemec, Austin Chansky kind of counsel instead of the John Ermatinger, Kevin Filsick, and John, you're in your 50s, the John Rich kind of a call. So this idea of older people, take seriously older people. Let me just close with the last one too. Counsel and parents. Kind of we end where we begin. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. They are a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament about your neck. The world tells you that your parents' counsel is nothing but chains around your neck and your wrists and your ankles, and you need to break them off and go off and find out who you really are. No, that's what the world says. But the Word of God says, they're not burdensome chains. They're ornaments. Delightful pearls and diamond and gold ornaments around your neck. Listen to the counsel of your mom and dad. You just read how many times, my son, 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 my son. And the son would have been inappropriate to say, why is my dad always in my face? Why doesn't he just give me some space? These are the kindest kisses. These are better than kisses and hugs and gifts of money. To hear, my son, my son, my son. This is good, valuable stuff. Any comments? Closing comments on the theme, Dave.
I just wanted your thoughts on this also. Is it possible to hurt people as an application of what we're saying here? By not knowing the whole story behind maybe their actions and going and giving unwanted counsel or inaccurate counsel because we just don't know all the facts.
Yeah, I think that's even dovetails with the theme of parents. If a young person comes to you and says, what do you think about this? Oftentimes the first question I will ask back is, what have your parents said about this? Because they know the whole story. And, you know, they have all the files. They have all the files on this. That's why, again, that's so huge. Exactly. You can try to get in the data and ask all kinds of questions when giving counsel. Anyone else? Jacob Boat.
Maybe in conclusion, we come to the end of here. Talk about horizontally, that people say to people. And it's good, but it might be good to bring that vertical dimension in, that we are God, our every man's heart. Your early vain, she a man after God's own heart, and going and got the counsel. And yet, when God inspired a donkey, he spoke truth. I think.
for the ones seeking counsel, to first and foremost seek God and ask and beg of God to lead you to the godly people to see aright, to see perspective, and to counsel wisely.
I
think if anything, this very subject is to press us on our knees before we pursue. Men counsel and men would be nice. But really, if God speaks through them, that's what we'll do for
him. Amen. That's right. We need to use our ears and our feet and our knees, and not just one. Don't just say, well, I've been on my knees and I, or I've been listening and I. It's all, right, Jacob? It's the whole picture that we need to employ. Time is gone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Josh, would you please close us?
Our Father, we thank you for this word that you give us this morning. We thank you that you are a God who gives us wisdom and word, and who gives us counselors around us. We thank you, Lord, for this place where you've given us many counselors and many wise men to surround us, to hedge us in on every side. And we pray that you would continue to keep us humble, help us not to let pride interfere with our counsel speaking. Help us, Lord, to prosper. We pray that you continue to bless us this day and be with us as we worship you this day.
Amen. 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 Amen.